Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your Spirit you gave us your word. Thank you that your word records the life and works and words of your Son. And we pray, Lord, this morning that we may be encouraged, that we may be equipped, Lord, that we may be putting our whole faith and trust in you as we look at this particular passage. In Jesus' name, amen. The Feast of Dedication, also known as Hanukkah, is a feast celebrating the Maccabean victory of 165-164 BC. There was a guy called Judas Maccabeus, known as the Hammer, pretty cool name, and he drove out the Assyrians. They had basically defiled the temple of God. They'd actually slaughtered a pig on the altar. They were introducing Greek culture. So you couldn't circumcise your boys, you couldn't keep the Sabbath, and the Hebrew scriptures were being burned. So the Hammer came in with his brothers and basically chucked out the Syrians, rebuilt the altar, rededicated the temple, and this was a victory over Greek culture and life in Israel. It's an eight-day celebration, as you know, continues on, Hanukkah. It's going to be celebrated this year from Sunday the 2nd of December to Monday the 10th of December. And it's at this time that Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's winter and he's walking and teaching in Solomon's colonnade because that was a place where he could be protected from the wind and the rain. There's the Jewish authorities. They surround him, not in a good way, and demand from him an answer to the question. And we see that question being asked in verses 22 to 24. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Now, the answer to their question had been staring them in the face, but they refused to recognize it because he says in verse 25, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." The very works of Jesus testify to who he is. Recently, I was told a story about, a Christian missionary, and this Christian missionary was in a Muslim country, where they were very open to looking at the scriptures. And they were reading and discussing the gospel. And as the discussion progressed, there was an imam there who was also very open. But as the discussion progressed, he interjected and said, now, we need to be careful here. We must not place one prophet above another prophet. And I must say, I would agree with him. But that begs the question, how many prophets healed the sick? How many prophets fed 5,000 people with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish? How many prophets walked on the water? How many prophets healed a blind man? How many prophets raised the dead? How many prophets were killed and rose on the third day? None, but Jesus. His works testify to who he is. Jesus tells us that the problem with the people refusing to believe and trust him in the face of his works is that they don't belong to him in the first place. Therefore, they don't respond or trust his voice. Look at verse 26. "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." During the Palestinian uprising in the late 1980s, the Israeli army decided to punish a village near Bethlehem for not paying taxes. So the officer in charge rounded up all the village animals and placed them in a large barbed wire fence or pen. Later in the week, a woman approached him, begging him to release her flock because her husband had died and the animals were the only source of livelihood or income. He pointed to the pen, which contained hundreds of animals and said it would be impossible to separate her flock from the other animals. She asked him that if she could separate them, would he be willing to let her take them? He agreed. A soldier opened the gate, and the woman's son produced a small reed flute. He played a simple tune over and over and over, and soon sheep's heads began popping up all across the pen. The young boy continued his music and walked home, followed by his flock of 25 sheep. That was in the 1980s. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." There is an intimate relationship between Jesus and his people. Jesus knows them and they know him. These are the people that Jesus gives eternal life to. These are the people that Jesus has come for. These are the people that Jesus will never let go of. But also, these are the people the Father and the Son will never let go. We need to understand from this passage that, yes, eternal life is a gift, but so is perseverance and eternal security. Listen again to verses 28 and 29. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." What an amazing promise. They shall never perish. That's God's promise. That's Jesus' promise. Is it because they made a decision once? Is it because they're more godly, more faithful than others? Is it because they have greater faith than others? Is it because they don't let go of God? No. When our children were very small, we would always hold their hands. Especially when we're in shopping centres. If you've ever held the hand of a child, you might think back and realise that they rarely hold your hand. I mean, they do sometimes, but you hold theirs more securely than they hold yours. Why? Because at any moment a child, maybe not your child, but my children, when they were young, could let go of my hand and run because they saw something they wanted to see or touch. When that happened, I would immediately tighten my grip and hold on to them. And I would do that automatically when approaching a road, because I was concerned that my child, not realizing the dangers, because small children, sorry, no, they're all not here, are ignorant of the dangers around them. They could be hit by a car. They didn't know, but I knew it, so my grip got tighter. I remember once in Sydney, in the midst of a crowd, we locked hands as a family and did not let go because I knew that if we got separated in this Sydney crowd, we would lose one of the children, and that's the worst fear a parent can have. Jesus says no one can snatch them out of his hands. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. When I became a Christian, this section in John's Gospel became very, very precious to me. Why? Because when in my weakness and frailty I feel like I am slipping from God, I know that I am safe in his hands. I may not be holding on to him as tightly as I should, but he is holding on to me. When sin sometimes overwhelms me, I know that my Father and my Saviour are greater and stronger than my sin. I know that I am safe in their hands. Now, this glorious truth should not lead us to think that, well, I can do whatever I like because my Father's got my hand. and I'll still be safe. Now, this glorious truth should lead us to continue to struggle against sin, but it should give us encouragement not to give up in relation to sin. Because the one who holds on to me in love is greater and will never let me go. So that encourages me to keep holding on, not to simply do what I want. This truth gives me confidence to continue to follow Jesus, even in my weakness and brokenness, and not to give up and not to give in. Like a child, I sometimes get distracted, and I want to run to things that are dangerous. And like a loving father, God holds on to me. This promise is a great comfort. This promise is a great encouragement. This promise should encourage us not to give up. It is a wonderful truth that no matter what happens in our life or how we feel, this truth says those who believe and trust in Jesus are safe in his hands. In the hands of the Father and in the hands of the Son. Because who can steal from God? Who has the strength or who has the power or the wisdom to outpower or outwit God? Listen again to verse 28 and 29. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Why? Is it dependent on me? Heaven, help me. No, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Double dose. No one can snatch me out of my Saviour's hand, and no one can snatch me out of my Father's hand. Now, the Greek word translated here, snatch, denotes a violent act or attack. It's not just pulling people away. Listen to John chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, that's the same Greek word translated there, that's translated snatch, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. In John chapter 10, verse 12, it says, the hired man is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks, same Greek word for snatch, the flock and scatters it. You see, the wolf may be stronger than the hired hand, but he is not stronger than the hand of the good shepherd. What a great encouragement. When I'm weak, when I've got nothing else to give, when I feel like giving up, I can be encouraged that God still holds on to me. Why? Because Jesus and the Father are one. What he says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. The Father and the Son have one will and one purpose concerning me, to keep me safe in his hands. And no one can snatch anything from God's hands. But we do see in this passage another truth, that God the Father has given to Jesus people that he has chosen, elected, predestined. They are his chosen sheep, and because they are his chosen sheep, they know his voice and will never be snatched out of his hands. Now, this truth has been throughout this gospel. Chapter 6, verse 37 says, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. In verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. This truth that God has given to Jesus, his people, in no way diminishes human accountability and responsibility. You cannot take this glorious truth and say, oh, I'm someone God hasn't given to Jesus, and somehow excuse your behavior and your choice. The Bible will not allow you to do that. God's sovereign election in love and human accountability and responsibility are simply the sides of the same coin. This truth stands alongside of God's sovereignty in election. There's an election out of love, to know love and live in love. The Jews who refuse to acknowledge Jesus are still answerable to God for their rejection, because by their actions and by their words they have shown at that moment, and I emphasize those few words, at that moment, that they are not of his sheep. Now, only Jesus knows who are his sheep infallibly. You and I don't. Therefore, it's not our business to know who's chosen, elected, or predestined. It's not our business. Our business is to proclaim the gospel in word and in good works. But this also is a comfort, knowing that the people that God has chosen and given to Jesus are secure and safe in his hands. This is a comfort to you today if you are feeling weak, tired, struggling with life, with sin, with your Christian walk, to know that God the Father and God the Son have you in their hands and will not let you go. You are safe, because God's word tells you, you are safe, even if you don't feel it at this very moment. Because God's word, God's truth is not based on how you feel. Now the Jews continue to refuse to listen to Jesus. And they have now moved from simply words in relation to Jesus to actions. Out of their religious zeal, out of their commitment to God, they now want to kill Jesus. In verse 31, again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any good work, they replied. Well, that's nice to know. But for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. The Jews had asked at the beginning for a plain statement that will clarify whether Jesus was the Messiah. And he gives them far more than they expected. But his statement that he and the Father are one is shocking to their ears, because he doesn't just claim that he and the Father agree as one, but that he and the Father share the same divine nature. Because the people that belong to the Father belong to the Son. The people who are held in the Father's hands are also in the Son's hands. All this proclaims equality. If Jesus is just a prophet, then he does not deserve to be placed above any other prophet. But if Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is God's King and the unique Son of the Father, who is also equal with the Father, he cannot be ignored and he cannot be dismissed so quickly. He is above all prophets. And he brings this out in verses 34 to 42 as we see him proclaiming that he is God's Son. The Jews are offended, but Jesus challenges their assumption about his statement with a biblical challenge in verses 34 to 35. Is it not written in your law, which he talks about the whole Bible, but here, of course, he's focusing on the Psalm. I have said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent to the world? Jesus, he is quoting from Psalm 82. Psalm 82 seems to be directed at Israel. God is saying, you are gods, but you have failed in following me. Could be referring to the worshipping of the golden calf, and therefore they die. But what Jesus is doing here is saying, look, there is really no problem in claiming to be God's Son, because the scriptures, who you believe, calls others gods. Jesus might be fulfilling it in ways they have not expected, but he's saying, you can't charge me with blasphemy because the scriptures have called others God. Now, I think this is a bit of a way of getting, you know, throwing them off the track. But if they are committed to God's word, as they say, Jesus is saying, what's the problem? Maybe you need to think a little bit more deeply about the scriptures and about me. But Jesus says that this analogy does uniquely apply to him, because in verse 36 he says, what about the one whom the Father set apart or sanctified as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I'm God's son. So if the scripture says to these people, you are God's, how more applicable is it to me, who the Father has set apart or sanctified? Of course, this reminds us that Jesus is on a mission. He's been set apart by the Father, which will result in his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his glorification. But they're afraid that somehow Jesus is making himself not only equal with God, but maybe another God. They just don't understand. And I think we were there, we would not understand either. It's a pretty challenging thought to see a bloke in front of you claiming equality with God. But what they fail to see and understand is that Jesus is the revelation of God. He reveals God by his words and by his works. And it's to his works that he now turns to encourage them to believe in him in verse 37. Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. I think this is a very important and encouraging passage because Jesus, remember, has declared to these people that they are not of his sheep. Why? Because they're not responding to his voice. They're acting in a totally different way. But yet, do you notice, he still encourages them to believe in him. He invites them to examine and investigate him through his works so that they may believe. So we should be encouraged. I know people sort of struggle and wrestle with the wonderful truth of the doctrine of election, but this shows us we must do the same as Jesus and continue to invite and encourage people that we know, no matter who they are, to come and investigate who Jesus is. If they do, Jesus' invitation is, if they do come to look at his work, they may see the truth that his works are pointing to, that they are exactly the Father's work, thus proving that the Father is in Jesus and that Jesus is in the Father. But the Jews, their verdict is still to kill him in verse 39. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp because his hour had not yet come. Jesus now leaves Jerusalem. He's not going to go back to Jerusalem until the week of his death. And he goes back to where John the Baptist has started, and we hear another verdict. It's always interesting. You know, the so-called experts in the Bible, you know, the Presbyterian ministers that know it all, reject Jesus. And what do the people do? Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John has said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So some reject out of their theological expertise, while the people embrace him. What's your verdict? Where do you stand with Jesus today? Are you still asking the question, who do you think you are, Jesus? Is that your question? Jesus makes it very plain through his words and through his works, particularly now through his death and resurrection and ascension, that he is God's Messiah. He's God's King and he is God's Son. He's not just another prophet. He's not just another person from God. He is God himself come in the flesh to lay down his life for his sheep. Come to give anyone who will trust in him eternal life. You must decide for yourself who Jesus is and respond by faith. But know that by your actions, in either rejecting or accepting, you've already made a decision. If you ignore or dismiss him, you have already made a decision. But today I want to encourage you not to ignore Jesus, not to dismiss Jesus, but to embrace him, believe him, accept him as God's Son who invites you to believe in him. For you who are Christians today, be encouraged that no matter what you are going through, No matter what struggles you are facing, there is a truth that will give you comfort and encouragement, and that is to know that the person who holds on to you is greater than anything you can face. All you have to do is simply rest your hand in his loving hand and trust him. Knowing with confidence that no one, nothing, can snatch you out of his hands. I mean, do you hear what those words say? What do they make us think about? We rush to the end of Romans chapter 8, don't we? What does Paul, and I think these are the things in Paul's mind when he wrote this in chapter 8 of Romans. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, do you get the picture? Will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is just the working out of what Jesus has just said here. No one can snatch them out of my hands or my Father's hands. So be encouraged. Have confidence. Don't give up, knowing that because of Jesus, who is God's Messiah and God's Son, you are safe and secure in his hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are an amazing and gracious God. We thank you that as we look back on our lives, we can see you tightening your grip on us, holding on to us, keeping us. We pray, Lord, that truth will encourage anyone here this morning who is struggling with sin or with the Christian life or with just life in general. May they look to you. May they simply rest their hand in you. We pray, Lord, that as we go out, that we won't be thinking about who you have chosen, but as Jesus does, invite people to embrace Jesus, to investigate Jesus, to believe in Jesus. And we pray that we may do that both with our words and with our good works as we reflect Jesus in this world. We ask it in his name. Amen.